We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us, that you open our hearts, reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us, and pray that you strengthen us, we who are living in these final days which are so dangerous and the deception so great that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones, and also those of you who will be receiving CDs of the services in a few weeks. Service again this evening coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to, for the sake of those of you who will be receiving the CDs and may not be able to bring up the bulletin, I know some of you can't, I'd like to cover just briefly what we've got there, and then we'll get into the start of Revelation chapter 17. Now, during the last two sermons, we've looked at the pouring out of the seventh and final bowl of the wrath of Almighty God, and that we're looking at the last day of the world here is evident by a number of things, and one thing is that the word great is used seven different times in the description of the destruction here at the last day. There was a great earthquake, which was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And earthquakes are associated with the end of the world in Scripture. And then there was the plague of hail, the great hail that was exceeding great. And so finally, when it is all said and done, the last great battle ends for Satan and his wicked ones with a description in two words: no survivors. Absolutely, totally, completely wiped out. Now, this is one of the greatest acts of love that this world will ever see. A Son of God saving his bride and completely destroying her enemy so that never again will she be threatened or persecuted. She's free. Now, we'd like to take a moment now to do what we've done a few times before, and that is take a flashback and look at where we've been, and then a little flash forward to look at where we're going. Now, the outline which we've been using is divided into seven sections, sandwiched in between an introduction and a conclusion. And the first five of these seven sections are very close in how they're laid out. The five sections have a series of sevens within each of them. Section one talks about the seven letters to the seven churches. Section two, the seven seals which were broken. Section three, the seven trumpets. Section four, the seven visions. And section five, the seven bowls. So the Holy Spirit here is obviously working very much with the number seven, which generally denotes spiritual perfection, and also with the number five, which, as the old professor pointed out, the number of grace. There is grace involved in everything. And so we've covered everything now to the end of the world. That's the flashback. And now the flash forward. There are finally two especially great enemies of Christ, which we are particularly interested in. We've looked at the great red dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the land. Now we're going to be looking at the same things under a little bit different picture. Number one, the Antichrist, talked about as being the great whore, Mystery Babylon the Great. And then finally, the devil himself. Remember, as we're studying this, this evening, we're going to be laying groundwork for what follows. But there is a shocking, shocking surprise here if we have eyes that can see. Let's remember that when John wrote this, he was looking forward the Spirit was revealing to him things which must shortly come to pass. John was totally, absolutely shocked by the vision in Revelation chapter 17. He was much more shocked than you and I will be, because we're living in the middle of it. But I'd like to read the text, first of all, verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to go back. Some of it will be covered in sermons in the future, but we'd like to lay the groundwork. We don't have to guess at this. We know exactly what the Holy Spirit is talking about. So the text is Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, we call them bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in spirit. There is no definite article in the original. He carried me away in spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ, of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There's a big roadblock here that we have to get rid of if we're going to have a chance of understanding the words that the Holy Spirit writes here. And the roadblock I'm talking about is the last word, admiration. It is not a bad translation as far as the King James Bible goes. The problem is that the King James word admiration has changed meaning since the King James Version was written. It does not mean at all what you and I think of when we think of admiration. Amplified Bible has a real good handle on this one. The word admiration has more the idea of astonishment and wonder than anything else. There is no implication of pleasure or esteem. The Amplified Bible translates it, I was utterly amazed and wondered greatly. There's no admiration here. There is shock. John cannot believe what he has just seen. Mystery, Babylon the Great. This is the only time the word mystery is used with Babylon in Revelation. Now, Babylon brings back some bad thoughts. Nimrod the rebel, founder of Babylon, abominations against God and false worship. So it's where all got started, this culminating right here in Revelation chapter 17. The vision was shown to John by one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls. So there's a connection between what we've just looked at and what we're going to be looking at. I believe that John, or through the Holy Spirit, through John rather, gave us an account of the end of the world, so we know before we get into chapter 17 how this is all going to work out. Thank God that he did. This is scary. We don't know which angel it was that showed John the vision. It would be futile to guess, but I'm going to anyway. I think it was angel number 7. Sure, that's the end of the world, but that's just a guess. He talks about the vision that he saw. He saw a great whore. Greek word is porne, translated also as harlot in verse 5, and it's related to the Greek word porneia, which means fornication, or pornus, which means fornicator or whoremonger. Our English word pornography comes from it. It does not only refer to women who sell their bodies for a certain amount of money, but anybody who commits fornication. In the Old Testament, especially, physical fornication and adultery were often considered symbolic of spiritual fornication, that is, serving and loving other gods than the true Creator. That's very, very important for this section. James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship is the word with the world is enmity of God, against God?" So a lot of times when Scripture is speaking of adultery and fornication, it's in a spiritual realm. And spiritual fornication is always greater than the physical part. Much, much worse. Now, there are a couple examples we have of this. Both found in Revelation. One we've had already. Well, both of them we've had already. Revelation 2, verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." This was to the church in Thyatira. And then Revelation 14, verse 8. "There followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, this text tells us that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, the fornication of mystery Babylon the Great. She sits upon many waters. We'll get to that in a minute. Well, further on in the chapter, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Remember that. Now comes the shocker. Verse 3. "So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." We've got to be able to identify who the woman is if we're going to be able to take the warning that the Holy Spirit gives us. And we don't have to guess. You've already been taught how to do this. You look at the word wilderness. John was taken away in spirit into the wilderness. And you look that word up in your concordance, and you will find that the word is mentioned only in 2 places in Revelation. Just 2. And this one is the second one. The first one, first time it's mentioned, the wilderness is mentioned, is back in chapter 12, verse 6. In chapter 12, you had a woman that was about to give birth to a child. And there was a great red dragon standing there waiting to devour the child as soon as it had been born. She gave birth to the child, and the devil failed in his attempt to murder the child. And the child ascended into heaven, and then the great red dragon, who was identified positively as the devil, turned his persecution and wrath against the woman who gave birth to the child, and that woman is a picture of the church. And so he persecutes the church, chased her out into the wilderness. In verse chapter 12, verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now she's fleeing from the great red dragon. And then in verse 14, "To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the serpent." So the woman in the wilderness is a picture of the church, persecuted by the devil. Now, John is taken in spirit out into the wilderness, and he sees a woman. Who is she? Same woman that was seen in the vision in chapter 12. Only now she's different. She has changed. The wilderness is mentioned only in these two places. The old church, as it apostatized from God, and that means that it forsook God and went after the false gods and the idols. In the Old Testament, she's often described as a wife who's been unfaithful to God. In the same way, from the true worship of God, she's described as being a whore, committing spiritual adultery. Isaiah wrote concerning Jerusalem, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot." And this passage does not stand alone. You can find other passages in the Old Testament where the Old Testament church left the true God and became a harlot, an apostate church. Now, we see the same thing happening here in the New Testament. History repeats itself. And the same thing that happened to the Old Testament church has now happened to the New Testament church. And John is literally shocked at this and in amazement. The apostate church here is a great whore who sits upon many waters. Now, jumping ahead to verse 15, which we did before, "The waters which thou sawest, where the whore is sitting, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And you might expect that if the church turned away from God, that there would be hardly anybody there. That's not what we see. The Savior had commanded his followers to beware of false prophets. But he also said, "They shall mislead many people." And he wasn't kidding when he said that. He urged Christians to have no fellowship with those who are not faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Already in the Old Testament, they'd warned time after time against false teachers. Now, if the so-called Christians would have remained faithful to the commands of Christ, this whore never would have been able to appear. But the fact is, they weren't. And this reference to the great whore sitting on many waters indicates to us that very, very often the apostate church is going to be attended by hundreds of thousands of people. And the membership is going to be far, far greater than the little flock that faithfully follows the Good Shepherd. The world will love a church that conforms to its own reason and its own way of thinking. We're laying groundwork for what's coming in future weeks, God willing. The angel tells John that the kings of the earth committed fornication with the harlot. So here we see the secular rulers and leaders of the world joining in apostasy with this great harlot. The proclamation of the false doctrines which she has set forth have made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. Their minds are blinded. They can't see anymore. They can't tell the truth from a lie. Now, let's look a little more carefully at this. When John was brought in spirit out into the wilderness, he saw the woman whom the angel had described earlier. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Let's remember that. There's a beast that she is sitting on that is scarlet in color. The beast is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is the same description that we had of the beast back in earlier in chapter 13, the beast from the sea. He had seven heads, ten horns, and the names of blasphemy were on his head. The thing that's added here is that it's a scarlet-colored beast. It's filled with a scarlet color. That's the only new feature. The woman's robe, the harlot's robe, is also described as being purple and scarlet. You think of the color of scarlet, you can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So here you've got a beast that is scarlet. The beast from the sea, which we saw back in chapter 13, was a representative of the secular government in all of its anti-Christian aspects. That's what you've got again here, only now the beast from the sea has the same color as the great whore, Mystery Babylon the Great. It gets worse. The apostate church here has taken on the same color as the world. Mystery Babylon. They look the same. We see the woman sitting on the beast. We see an alliance between the anti-Christian forces of the government and the apostate church. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. The apostate church is talked about, the woman, the great harlot, is talked about as having being decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Remember, the woman is the same woman that we saw earlier in Revelation that gave birth to the Savior and was persecuted by the great red dragon. Now, the same woman has joined forces. She's apostate. She has left the true God. She has now joined forces with the government. The golden cup in her hand and the gold and precious stones and pearls speak of great wealth. I'm not a historian, but those who are tell us that whenever the church has accumulated great wealth, there has always been apostasy from God. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Emphasis on numbers and money rather than soul. It's not by accident, I believe, that we had a gospel reading this morning that talked about how the Holy Spirit brings people into the church. as speaking of a woman who searches for a coin. And when she finds it, she brings it back. That's the Holy Spirit. The parable before that told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one was lost. And he left the 99 and he went and found the one lost one. And the kicker was, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one lost sheep that has been found and repented than over the 99 that didn't need it. And the 99 were not sheep in the flock of the good shepherd by one long shot. They were not. Now, God does not play the numbers game. His flock is small, but each one is very, very precious. The great harlot is playing the numbers game. The fact that she's dressed in the same way that the beast is dressed, or is colored, tells us this, that the church in the last days joins forces with the world. And you know, John couldn't imagine this happening. Now, you and I are so accustomed to it that it shouldn't shock us at all anymore. In fact, this is to a large degree why we're where we're at instead of where we used to be. Anybody who has taken business courses at a university can see the same thing going on in the church as you see in the business world. There's no difference. The spreadsheets are the same. Little wonder that's where they've been taken from. Businessmen who come into the world who have been very, very successful in making a lot of money, getting a lot of people to buy their product, and they know how to do it if that's what you're interested in. That's exactly what the great whore is interested in. She sits upon the waters, many waters. Waters of people. They're drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is the only place in Revelation where she's called Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination and abominations of the earth. Now, Paul had warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the mystery of iniquity that already works. Talking about the Antichrist. Anti means instead of. The one who puts himself instead of Christ. That's what he was talking about. A mystery denotes a secret, not something that you can't find out, but something that you can know if somebody reveals it to you. And here, the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. The apostate church is looked upon at the world as being a very glorious and successful thing. But her glory consists not in forgiveness of sin, but of worldly power and wealth. And the people look up to that. They're successful. Babylon the Great. Now, John comes to another shock in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. In the previous vision out in the wilderness, it was the devil who was persecuting God's people. Now, it's the church. The apostate church. I'm not a historian. I don't claim to be. But those who are tell us that the worst persecutions against God's people throughout history have always come from the church. One writer says this: many people undoubtedly saw the conversion of Constantine and the origin of the state church system as a great victory for Christianity. Constantine was a Christian. And when he came into power, the Christians thought, man, this is really a good deal. Was it a good deal? we would expect that if the church is able to sit on the back of the seven-headed beast, she would use her power and authority to further the cause of the gospel. Instead, when the woman in John's vision became seated on the scarlet beast, she became drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The church history of the Middle Ages and even our own time gives us countless examples of how the church used the authority of the government for persecution and sometimes even the slaughter of men and women who wanted to be faithful to God's word and sought to give the gospel its proper place in the life of the church. The combination of church and state. Maybe we had better be careful what we wish for. We just might get it. One of the most amazing happenings throughout history, according to a historian, one of the most amazing aspects of religious history is the hatred of other religions against Christ and his followers. Wherever Christianity has gone, it has been resisted, often by persecution. Why? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And when the church, the apostate church, gets control of the government, it's a scary situation. God willing, we'll continue to look at this vision in the coming weeks, but for now we'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray again that you open our hearts and our minds as we meditate upon the 17th chapter and following chapters of the book of Revelation. Keep us ever mindful of what we have already studied, especially the pouring out of the seventh bowl of God's wrath upon his enemy and ours, where we are assured that final victory will be with Christ and his people, and that all the enemies, as powerful as they may seem, will finally, every single one of them, be destroyed, and that finally at the end there will be no survivors, and that then the wedding bells will ring and Christ will take his bride into his new kingdom of glory, where she and he will live together in blessedness and happiness forever.